I've given by now 3 sermons on faith, and you will hopefully recall those 3 sermons. Today I will give another one. And that sermon is titled, Faith in God's Holy Spirit of Power. Faith in God's Holy Spirit of Power. Jesus Christ came to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. Later on, Paul said that if you are not baptized in the name of Christ, in this particular case, they were only baptized in the name of John the Baptist, they wouldn't have received the Holy Spirit. And so he had to baptize them again in the name of Christ, and then they received the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we understand that the Holy Spirit is not a person. We don't believe in the Trinity. We don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a personage, but it is, as we will talk about, the power emanating from God the Father and Jesus Christ, amongst other things. But I want to emphasize today the power. But we have to have faith in God's Holy Spirit of power. And first we want to see the connection. Let's turn with me to Acts 11, chapter 11, verses 21 to 24. Acts 11, verse 21. And we read, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Verse 23. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. This man did a marvelous job in encouraging the people, but he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. You see the connection. Faith is part of, if you please, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can read that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but you have to read it in the Authorized Version, because the New King James Bible says faithfulness, not quite accurately. It's faith. Faith is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But we also read something else in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 14. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. Christ died, so, and now I quote verse 14, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You have to have faith in the promise of the Spirit, or in the Spirit. You have to believe that there is a Spirit of God. These people whom Paul had to rebaptize, they said, we didn't even know anything about the Spirit. We didn't even know there was a Spirit of God, if you can imagine that. But then notice Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. And here Paul is asking an interesting question. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing, it says, of faith? A better translation would be, and so the German Bible have it that way, or by the preaching of faith. Because before you can hear something, something got to be preached. See, the Spirit of faith enables us to preach God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, this is made very clear. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Paul preached the gospel. The other apostles, the other disciples, ministers, preached the gospel because they believed they had the spirit of faith which enabled them to preach. And so we need to believe in God's spirit and in his workings. We must believe, truly and fully believe, that when we are properly baptized, we will receive the Holy Spirit. We must believe that God's Spirit will help us in our lives to lead us and to show us the way. And that has consequences, if you think about it. Major consequences. First of all, we have to ask for the Holy Spirit. Now, we all understand that. When we are getting baptized, yes, of course, we are asking for the Holy Spirit. The minister or the ministers lay their hands on our head, and of course, they ask the Father to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't stop there. It's just the beginning. Notice Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Luke 11 and verse 13. Here's Christ talking to all of us, and of course, in comparison to God, we are evil. That's how you have to look at it. And so he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we have to ask God for his Holy Spirit. And we're not talking about a one-time deal. We are talking about daily prayers, asking God daily to bestow us again and again, day by day, with the Holy Spirit. Because we believe that God will honor that prayer and that he will do what we ask him to do. Now, how many of us sometimes forget to ask God for his gift of the Holy Spirit on a particular day? Oh, I forgot about it. Well, do we really expect that we can then be led by the Holy Spirit? See, remember, God is comparing the Holy Spirit with water. It's flowing into us. It's flowing out of us. It's flowing out of us towards him and towards our fellow man. It got to be replenished. It got to be renewed. So we need to ask God daily to bestow us with his Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 talks about our renewal day by day. Not just at the time of baptism and then everything is okay. It's not static, you see. It's flowing, it's moving. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our outward man of sin, that old man, is going to be buried, supposedly drowned in the watery grave, and we are going to be baptized, and a new man is supposed to come out of that watery grave, but you see that old man doesn't stay in that watery grave either. It's coming back. It's trying to take over. And so we have to see that that old man is going to be perishing day by day, and that the inward man, the new man, is being renewed day by day. And so we also see another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. Here again, Paul is kind of talking about the same thing. He says, I affirm, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I die daily. Now, of course he's talking about the daily problems, the daily persecutions he was a victim of Sometimes, of course, he was in great anxiety. Sometimes it says, I almost lost hope. Didn't look like I would come out of this. You can look at this later, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, I'm always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So in other words, yes, he's talking about these outward problems, but he's talking about more. He's also talking about the fact that the old man has to die day by day, daily, on a continued basis, and that the new man has to be renewed day by day through the Holy Spirit, and that is something we must believe. We must believe that we have to kill, if you please, that old man, and that we need to be renewed by the inward man. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, is talking about the same thing. Ephesians 3, chapter 14 to 17. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are called the Church of the Eternal God. We are part of his family. If we are baptized, we are already begotten members of his family. We belong to God. If an organization doesn't have the right name, it's a problem, because the name Church of God got to be in that correct name. So the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. In heaven, that's God the Father, Jesus Christ. On earth, that's all of us who are begotten children of God. Continuing, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You see here the development. He would grant you through his Spirit in the inner man to become more strengthened with might. It's a movement, let's put it this way, towards perfection. And it's happening through the Spirit in that our inner man becomes more and more manifest. David sometimes sinned greatly, as we know. Some have felt, oh, he only sinned in the matter of Uriah. What a terrible false doctrine that would be. He sinned greatly. One time he said, oh, I have more sins than I have hair on my head. But the one thing about David, he repented. When he saw that he sinned, when he saw he was wrong, he repented. And he understood that his inner man had to be renewed, because he did have God's Holy Spirit. We understand in Old Testament times, it wasn't through baptism. God used different measures, different ways. Of course, when the New Testament church started, there is no promise that God would give anyone the Holy Spirit without proper baptism through his ministers with the laying on of hands. But David had the Holy Spirit. And so in Psalm 51, verses 1 to 3, and also 9 to 12, this famous prayer, when he came to his senses, when he realized what he had done, when Nathan had come to him and told him, you have sinned greatly, he repented. We read in Psalm 51 and verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, and after then he had seen to it that Bathsheba's wife was killed and murdered in war. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. He understood that there was forgiveness of sins, and based on his repentance, these transgressions would be blotted out. God would forget about them. I mean, he would not hold them against David any longer after he forgave him. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Once he understood what he had done, took him a while, he said, oh, this is horrible what I did. And so he was deeply sorrowful in the right way. Verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He realized he was very close. I mean, what he did was awful, was terrible. But he pleaded with God, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Now, the German Luther Bible has it slightly different, some of these wordings here, where it says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. It says, give me a new steadfast spirit. And also where it says, uphold me by your generous spirit, it says, and give me a willing spirit. Willing. He had to be willing to follow the Spirit of God. Yes, steadfast, but it had to be renewed. That spirit had to renew his way of thinking, his own spirit, if you please. So he was asking God to give him, again, that Spirit of God, renew him through that Spirit of God. And this is something he believed. That is something we must believe, that God forgives when we sin and when we repent. Some are still carrying around all kinds of guilt in their lives because they have never really come to the point. But they totally and fully understand God forgives when we repent. It doesn't matter what sin it was. If you truly repent, God forgives it. We must believe in that. And we also must believe that he renews us through his spirit in us. But we also must accept his spirit. And we must allow that spirit to work in us and through us. It's more than just a lip service. It's more than just saying, oh yeah, I believe in God's spirit. Oh yeah, I have God's spirit. And that's the end of it. No, it's the beginning. It's the beginning. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 31, God kind of explains it a little bit differently to make sure that we understand our own responsibility in this process. We got to be willing participants in this. Ezekiel 18 and verse 31. This is what God is saying. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Get yourselves a new spirit. The German Bible even has here, make yourselves a new spirit. In other words, you accept what God is offering, and it becomes yours. You don't reject it. You don't refuse it. You are waiting for that new spirit, asking God day by day, please renew me as a Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 18 also shows our responsibility in this regard. We've got to be willing participants in this, and we've got to believe it. You got to believe that when you ask God for his spirit on a daily basis, that God is going to fulfill that request. In Ephesians 5, chapter 15, here's what Paul is saying. See you then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Oh, are they going to be evil? I mean, he wrote it then. How much more today? It's an evil, rotten world you're living in. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. See, you have to obtain more and more of God's Spirit. When you get baptized, you only get a very small portion. It has to grow in you. Because as it grows in you, you will become more and more perfect as long as you use it. Jesus asked the apostles to receive, to accept the Holy Spirit. Now, he said that before he was crucified. You can later read that in John chapter 20 and verse 22, where it says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, they didn't get it at that point. Christ was just telling them, "Okay, you are going to get it." They would get it at the day of Pentecost. But it was an offer, if you please. Receive it. The disciples were willing to receive it. They believed that they would receive it, which they then received on the day of Pentecost. And as we are going to be renewed day by day, so God's Spirit will also lead us day by day in all the truth, if you believe it. I'm not just talking about a little piece of truth here, a little piece of truth there. We will be gradually led into all the truth. That is another promise Christ gave us, but we must believe it. In John chapter 16 and in verse 13, we read the following. John 16 and verse 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Now, the problem here is language. See, in other words, here, the Spirit is personified. He. In the Greek, it's it. See, in other words, it's just a matter of grammar. People have looked at these and have said, "Oh, no, therefore the Spirit got to be a person." No, it's not going to be a person. To an extent, it's being personified to make sure that we understand what God is revealing to us through His Spirit. It's not arbitrary. It is clearly inspired. It comes directly from God, and God through His Spirit will never lead us astray. But notice, it says God through His Spirit will tell us things to come. So we will have an understanding of prophecy, which I would say nobody outside the body of Christ has. Nobody. Maybe a few pieces here, a few pieces there, but we are talking about all of it. It says he, or better, it will guide you into all truth. Also notice John chapter 14 and verse 26. John 14 and verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," or which the Father should probably be a better way, "will send in my name, he will teach you all things." Well, it's the Spirit, so it's it will teach you all things. "And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Teach you all things. You will remember all things that you have heard, in sermons, for instance, by God's ministers. It will come back. You will remember all of that. Again, God's Spirit will lead us into all the truth. It will teach us all the things. We'll remember all the things which Christ had been telling us through His ministry. Some say, "Oh, well, you know, I didn't need the church. I knew all of that already before I came into the church." Are you kidding me? I mean, you've got to be completely under an illusion to believe that. You see, the world doesn't know God. The world doesn't know the Holy Spirit because they don't believe in the true God, and they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. These are not my words, that's Christ. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 17. And you only need to listen to some of these messages on television, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The errors, if you want to even take the time, I mean, I don't even take the time anymore, but once in a while, I just happen to listen to some of it. It's just incredible, absolutely incredible. That's what I said earlier. If a church outside the body of Christ has some understanding of the truth, it's mere coincidence almost. Verse 15, Christ is saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments." No, they say, no. Commandments are done away with. Christ came to do away with the commandments. What does John say? Somebody who says, oh, you don't have to keep the commandments, he's a liar. The truth isn't in him. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, that's when he said at the time before they were converted, and will be in you. Yes, the Holy Spirit would be in them at the day of Pentecost. But you see, the world doesn't see nor know the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit, the correct one. They may believe in the Trinity or some kind of nonsense like that. We have to believe that God's Spirit is in us, and that God's Spirit leads us, and that God's Spirit helps us to go the right way and not to deviate from what God is telling us. And we have to believe. We have to believe that God's Spirit will, in certain situations, help us directly, inspire us directly to say the right words. Do you believe that? Sometimes we think we have to just speak our own words. But notice Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 to 20. Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 to 20. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. When we are in situations like that, we are being confronted. People are asking us, why do you keep the Sabbath? Let's say you want to have time off for school, time off for work. People get all, in a sense, they can't sleep because they don't know what to say. They think in terms of, oh, you know, how do I approach that? I mean, it's human, but think of that scripture. Don't worry about it. God is going to show you at that moment how you answer, how you should answer, what you should say. You should pray about it first, of course. You should also pray that the person you are talking to is going to be influenced by God to make the right decisions, but don't worry about what you are saying, because God is going to use you to say the right words. As we have always prayed before we speak here to you in church services, please, God, inspire me, inspire us, so that I say the right words. I would not want to give a sermon without praying before that way. Or doing a recording sermon. And so the Holy Spirit is God's power. That's why you have to believe in God's Holy Spirit of power. It's God's power. It gives us God's power. Do we believe that? Do we believe that through God's Spirit we receive God's power? One scripture we all should know is in Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. I'm just going to read it for you. In Micah chapter 3 and verse 8, Micah is saying, truly I am full of power, it says here in the King James, by the Spirit of the Lord. Better translated, truly I am full of power, full of the Spirit of the Lord. It's an equation. He is full of power equals he is full of the Spirit of the Lord. Same thing. Same thing. God has given us the Spirit of power. Find that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, a sound mind. Not a mind which is being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, totally unbalanced. No, it's a sound mind, but I want to emphasize the fact that it's a spirit of power. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul was very well aware that whatever he preached, it wasn't his preaching. He says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the power, or it says here, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. But it's not that clear. The NIV has it better. It says, this was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, or the power of the Spirit. His preaching demonstrated the Spirit, the power of the Spirit in him, motivating him, enabling him to speak the words he did. Again, knowing that the Father would give him that wisdom to speak with power. Well, some people today don't want to speak with power anymore, right? They're giving kind of psychological lectures, like you would say in university. No, my friends, it is the power of God with which we have to speak. And sometimes this means you raise up your voice and wake people up. Sometimes that's necessary when they're half asleep or three-quarter asleep. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Let's talk about the power of God. It says, you are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. But again, the NIV has it better here. It says, through your faith in the power of God. Do we have that faith? Do we have the faith and the power of God? A power which tells us nothing is impossible to God. And if we believe it, then nothing is impossible for us. We've been through the scriptures before on previous sermons. Now we must understand, we must believe, that we of ourselves can do absolutely nothing. If I come to you and I've given a sermon and I want to speak with human wisdom and think that I am accomplishing something, or else I may be impressed by my intellectual vanity. But to God it means nothing. God wants us to understand we can do absolutely nothing of ourselves. It is the power of God's Spirit in us which enables us to do what we're doing, to say what we're saying. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure is he talking about? The Holy Spirit. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's a very important scripture. Yeah, our outward man is, you know, going to die one of these days. We understand that. It's an earthen vessel, temporary. But whatever we do while we are alive, we have to understand the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Not of us. And so in Psalm 71 and verse 16, now the psalm is not identified in so far as the author is concerned. I personally believe it is still David. It doesn't say that specifically. But whoever wrote this psalm, it says this, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. Or better, I am going in the power of the Lord God, as the Luther Bible, for instance, has it. Continuing, not I will go, I am going already, but I'm doing it in the power of the Lord God. I'm going, I'm doing, I'm living, I'm breathing, all because God's power is within me, is in you. Notice what we read about Jesus Christ himself. In Luke chapter 4 and in verse 14, It was after he was baptized by John the Baptist. Not that he needed to be baptized, he never sinned, so he didn't have to repent, but he was doing it as an example for us. But notice what it says in verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. He had to have the Spirit of the Father, because he himself didn't have any. But the Spirit of the Father was in him without measure. And so he returned in the power of the Spirit. Now, Christ himself said, I can of myself do nothing. He said that in John chapter 5 and verse 30. Now, if Christ could not of himself do anything, how much more is that true for us? We should say with Christ, we can of ourselves do nothing. He needed the power of God in his life. And we read that after he was baptized, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. You can read that later in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. God gave him the power to do miracles. There's no record that he did any miracle before he was baptized, before God gave him that power. The point is, Christ believed that the Father would give him that power. We need to believe that God gives us his power. And Paul made it very clear that everything what he had done, what he has accomplished, happened through and occurred through the power of the Spirit of God in him. He didn't take any credit for himself. He believed strongly that that was the case. Romans 14, verses 17 to 19. Romans 15, verses 17 to 19. He says, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in these things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. A lot is being said in here. He fully preached the gospel of Christ. He did not withhold any of the aspects of the gospel of Christ. And he did it by the power of the Spirit of God within him. And that got to be our understanding. That got to be our belief. That got to be our faith. And we also believe and we read that we need to wait for God. We need to hope for his power. Not step in front of him, not becoming impatient, not saying, oh, well, I want to get married now, so I'm going to do this, and I don't care whether it's right or wrong. Just to give an example, so many examples I could give. Let's have the patience to wait for God to show us. And he will, through his Spirit in us, what we ought to do. Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 29 to 31. Isaiah 40, verse 29 to 31. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Sometimes we might be in a position, a situation, where we don't have that much strength, where we feel tired, weak. Do we believe? Do I believe that in those situations God is going to give me the power and the strength? I have to believe that. You have to believe that. If you want to continue this fight. Verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on, or the NIV has hope in, the Lord shall renew their strength, or better, receive new strength. And they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Yes, we need to receive new strength day by day. That's why we're asking God day by day. Let's not forget that, to renew us with his Holy Spirit day by day. And if you don't have God's Spirit within you yet, because you're not baptized yet, then you still can ask God for his Spirit to work with you day by day. And God will do that. God will help you. The apostles had to wait for the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was announced to them that they would receive it and that it would be given to them on Pentecost. Christ had promised them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they believed in it. Before we got baptized, I mean, if we didn't believe that we would receive the Holy Spirit when we got baptized, why would we get baptized, right? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, here's what Christ told them. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says to them, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you can do what you're supposed to be doing. You can do the preaching. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Again, not as clear as it could be worded. Other translations have here, you shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you shall be witnesses for me. And we believed that we would receive the power of the Holy Spirit when we got baptized. And so Paul tells us that the power of the Holy Spirit will make us more and more perfect in our lives if we believe that. Notice Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and," you might want to say, "all peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We have the choice. We can choose. We can believe in God's Spirit in our lives, and we can follow God's lead, or we can deny it. We can reject it. We can do what the world does, and we can go our own ways. The choice we have. But what do we read in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 8? Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So you have two choices. Either you can choose corruption, obliteration, destruction, or you can reap and choose everlasting life. When we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and when we then, because of rebellion, of unbelief, reject the Holy Spirit which we have been given, then we are sowing on the flesh. And the consequences are dear, or dire. Not dear, but dire. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 4 to 8. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift," and notice, "have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away." And brethren, please remember, if falling away from the truth is prophesied, and it doesn't look to me that only very few people are going to be affected by it. It's still coming. It is still coming. If they fall away, verse 6, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. Here you are sowing on the Spirit, so to speak. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burnt, burned up, destroyed. Those people will become ashes under the feet of the righteous. Because if you act that way, you are committing the unpardonable sin. In other words, you are committing the sin against the Holy Spirit. Christ warned of that sin in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Matthew 12, verse 31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven them, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Verse 32. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, what does it mean to speak against the Holy Spirit? Well, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 29, it makes it very clear what is meant by this term, speaking against the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 29, he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, it says, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Or it can also be translated, he is subject to eternal sin, because that sin will remain. It's the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin, for the simple reason that the person doesn't want to repent of it anymore. And God cannot and will not forgive somebody who is not willing to repent of his sin. So the person is speaking against the Holy Spirit, and that he blasphemes the Holy Spirit, and that he insults it, as Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 puts it, because he rejects the power of God, the only power which could change him. And if he does that, he's going to be burned up ultimately. Because he needs to be changed. We all need to be changed. We have to accept that. We have to believe that. We need to believe in God's good spirit. The fact that God's spirit is good, and there are several scriptures, Psalm 143, verse 10, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, they all talk about God's good spirit, or the spirit is good. And this spirit leads us. This spirit teaches us. The Spirit gives us everything we need in order to inherit eternal life. God's Spirit leads us into all the truth, as we have read. That includes the truth of the gospel. It enables us to understand the truth of the gospel. And it is the gospel which can save us if we believe in its power. And that is what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How many are ashamed of the gospel of Christ? How many have made this very clear? They have said, oh no, we don't believe in the gospel of Christ anymore, in the gospel of the kingdom of God. No, we want to be like all the others. We want to believe in the Trinity. We want to believe in Sunday. We don't want to believe in the Sabbath anymore. And on it went. And so they fell away from the truth. The same attitude will prevail for those who are going to fall away from the truth in the future. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul is saying, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. He preached the gospel with faith. And God honored that. And people responded. So let us believe in God's Holy Spirit of power. Let us make sure that we are going to be led by God's Spirit, because then, and mark my words, only then will we be truly God's children. We read this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." But the Luther Bible 2009 brings it even more interesting. It says, "For as many who allow themselves to be led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And how do we know? How do we believe that we are in fact God's children, and that God's Spirit is in us, and that God, through His Spirit, lives in us? Well, it's a scripture we heard earlier in the first split sermon by Mr. Hahnstein. I want to read it again in conclusion. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, where we read, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit."